Well, good morning. Take your Bible, open it in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. And we're going to speak this morning on how God speaks to us. Let me give you some introductory comments while you're hunting for Daniel. Everything that God wants to communicate to the believer in this, the church age, is already in your Bible. Let me repeat that. Everything that God wants to say to us in the church age is already in your Bible. It is God's complete revelation. The canon of Scripture is complete, in other words, and therefore it is closed. There are no lost books of the Bible. How many have ever heard of the lost books of the Bible? Anybody? A few of us? Okay, they're not from the Bible. They don't belong in the Bible. They're not lost. They're extra books that were written as though they were written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but they are not. And God's people over the centuries have culled them out. Now, if you grew up on a farm, you know what culling means. You take the runt and you get rid of it and all the rest, the sick. These books that were written as though they were part of the Old Testament are called the Apocrypha. The books that are written as though they should be in the New Testament are called the Pseudepigrapha. And both of those are books that purport to be inspired works of God, but they're not the Word of God. They are rejected by God's people through the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And the canon is whatever's in the Hebrew Bible, that's our Old Testament. If it's going to be in the New Testament, it has to be written, penned by an apostle or his stenographer. The Greek word is amanuensis. Had to be written by the apostle or his stenographer. There are no lost books of the Bible, no extra books of the Bible. There are, a lady called me this week, says, where can I buy a copy of the Ethiopian Bible? And I said, why do you want an Ethiopian Bible? Do you speak Ethiopian? No. Okay, well then why do you need one? And she said, well, I just am doing some research on the lost books. I said, there are no lost books. Well, I know that. She knew where I stood on this. I know that, but I'm just doing research. I said, okay, and so have fun. But there are no lost books. Everything God wants you to know is in your hand right now. Okay, you just need to get that down. In our dispensation, God speaks to us in the Word of God. He does not speak to us in dreams, visions, things like they did back in Daniel's day. And I need to mention that because it's important. Because when we read all this, if you don't understand that God it has completed his canon of Scripture, you will get the idea that we can have dreams and visions and all that, and God will speak to you in certain ways and tell you where to park and your car and all these other things. Everything God wants you to know is in the book.
Right.
Okay? Y'all got that down? Did I say that clearly?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, when you abandon the Bible as the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, preserved by Him for us to this hour, you open the door to extra-biblical revelation. And if your Bible is incomplete, or if it contains historical or scientific or medical errors or so forth, if it's not God's preserved, living Word, then you're following in the path of those who have given themselves over to the idea that in this dispensation, even, God speaks to us as authoritatively as he did back then in Daniel's day. In other words, you're going to follow down the path of the pseudo-Christian cults. All of them add to the Bible. All of them do. Be it Mormonism, which adds the Book of Mormon, be it the Jehovah's Witness movement, which adds the writings of Charles Taze Russell and the Watchtower, or the modern Neo-Pentecostal movement and its unbiblical emphasis on counterfeit tongues and interpretations and signs and wonders and miracles, all the way down to many Baptists today who believe and preach and teach extra-biblical revelation. Now, folks, listen. The moment that you admit the possibility of there being extra biblical revelation from the throne of God adding to Scripture, you become a cult. It's just that simple. That sounds harsh, and that sounds judgmental and dogmatic, but it is dogmatic, and it is harsh, and it is judgmental in the sense that we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. And you got to know that if you add to Scripture, there's a little bit of writing about that at the back. If you add to or take away from Scripture, He's gonna whoop up on you real good. That's what it says in Greek, whoop. He's going to add to you the plagues that are in the book, or he's going to take away from you the things. It's just, you don't want to do that. But a lot of people do because they want to make a religion that fits them. They want a system of faith that they can manipulate. And so they add to the Word of God. The Word of God is complete, and the next revealing of the Logos, is the Son of God himself, who will be seen by every eye, and every knee at that point will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So God does not need, nor does he use, signs, wonders, dreams, visions, miracles to communicate his message and his will to us. It's all in the book. It's in the book. And, you know, someone has said regarding dreams and visions, dreams are probably the result of indigestion rather than inspiration. And that's probably true. Now, if you've got your pen real quickly, this is all introduction. We're not even in the text yet. You're going to be in chapter 2. How God revealed past tense, his will in Old Testament times. How did God do it in the Old Testament? And I'm going to read you a bunch of scripture. I don't want you to turn to all of these. You can if you want, but I'm going to give them to you to write down. Number one, God revealed his will and his word in Old Testament times by the written word that then existed. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 says the following. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So God revealed his will in the Old Testament, number one, through the written word they had at the time. Even back then, God didn't use signs and wonders and miracles or dreams and visions to guide his people in every instance. He did it occasionally, but not very often. Now, the primary method, just like now, is the Word of God. Number two, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. God did it. He revealed his will through the spoken word. I'll read you verse 8 and 9 and 10. Also, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Sounds like Sunday morning in a Baptist church. Lest they see with their eyes, and that's a joke, you can laugh later. They hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. In other words, it almost always is through the written word. Number three, Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 through 7. God spoke to them his will through dreams. Through dreams, chapter 20, verses 3 through 7. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Remember, Abraham had told his wife Sarah, who was beautiful, tell everybody you're my sister, so they won't kill me. Because the men were responsible for their women folk. So they won't kill me. Because if they know I'm your husband, they'll kill me so they can get you. Well, what a sorry guy, you know, caring about himself. But anyway, so Abimelech wanted Sarah. And he says, no, Abraham had said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she's a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. He said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in innocency of my hands have I done this. I took her to wife because I didn't know any better. And God said, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, suffered I thee not, permitted I thee not to touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, thou shalt live. And if thou shalt restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So God spoke through dreams. Over in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, we have the following. He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. So God often spoke through dreams and visions. Number 4, 1 Kings chapter 22. Sometimes he spoke through visions. 1 Kings 22, 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and his left. And then Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And lastly, God spoke in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, and Psalm 68:17 through angelic teachings. Now remember, Daniel was one of 70 young Hebrew teenage boys who were taken from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And they were given pagan names, Chaldean names, and they were ordered to eat and drink of the food of the Chaldeans. Now 66 of the 70 went along with it. But Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah did not want to violate the word of God, and they made a choice. Even though the people around me are going to choose to sin against God, I will not do that. And so Daniel, instead of rebelling against those who were in charge, made an appeal. And he asked permission not to do that which they knew was in violation of the word of God. And they said, well, we're going to first rename you. Daniel was changed his name to Belshazzar. Hananiah's name was named Shadrach. And Mishael's name was Meshach. They changed to Chaldean. And Azariah's name was Abednego. And they were granted their request. So they ate for 10 days of food that God said was okay. And they drank for 10 days what God said was okay. And the other 66 kept eating and drinking what the Chaldeans said they should eat and drink. Now, at the end of those 10 days, they were examined and the 66 were examined, and they decided to see who was in better physical condition. And what was the result was very interesting. They stood before Nebuchadnezzar. He examined them, and they were found to be 10 times better in every possible way than the other 66. Now, why? Why do you think they were 10 times better than all the other 66 young fellows? Was it because of their diet? They were vegans. You hear me? They weren't eating meat. They were eating vegetables. No, that didn't make them better. Was it because of their superior intellect? No. Was it because of their superior musculature, physiques? No. Why did God make them 10 times better than the other 66? Because he blessed them for obeying his word. Did you get me? Now, he blessed them not for their outward behavior, but for their inner obedience in their heart. Now, your Bible is open to Daniel chapter 1 and 2, and we find this in chapter 1, verse 8, where the word of God says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or food or the wine which he drank. Now here's the lesson from that. God cares for and rewards us for our faithfulness of heart. You know, a lot of people, including some Baptists, many Baptists, I'm afraid, get this idea that if they follow a list of do's and don'ts, that makes them spiritual. In other words, if I don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and I do this and do this and do this, that makes me acceptable in the sight of God. No, it just makes you a trained monkey. Anybody can follow rules and regulations. What matters is what's in our heart. And if our heart is right towards God, then there are some things we won't do, and there's some things that we will do. But it's not because we're afraid of God that he might get us, but because we love him. We serve him because we love him, not in order to make him happy with us. Because truth be told, God's not often happy with us a lot more than we would admit. We make a lot of mistakes. We do a lot of stupid, sinful things. And God looks at us and loves us anyway. Aren't you glad it's not because of your behavior? Boys and girls, your parents love you. Do y'all hear me, kids? Your parents love you. Now, sometimes you may not think that they do, but they do. And they love you more than life itself. They want you to become a better person than they ever were. If they're Christian people, they want you to be a better Christian than they ever were. And every parent wishes for their child, if they've got any sense at all, they wish for their children to not make the same stupid mistakes that we made. And we all grown-ups have made stupid mistakes. And we don't want, so sometimes when your parent or parents are being pretty rough on you and restricting you or making this decision or that, it's because they made a mistake in that area or they know someone who did. And they're trying to protect you from doing, because folks, the world is not getting better, it's getting worse. When I was growing up, back when we had to watch television by candlelight, before they invented electric light bulbs, that's what my grandkids think, way back, you know. I drove a pickup to school. Almost every guy I went to school with drove a pickup to school, unless they were rich and had a nice fast car. And almost every one of those pickups had a gun rack in the back window with guns in it and ammo in the glove box. You know how many gun shootings we had at our school? None. You know why? Because we knew what our dads ate for breakfast that morning. He wasn't eating muffins or toast. He was eating biscuits with gravy and lots of gravy and half a carton of eggs and bacon and sausage and all. And listen, we knew that he could take us out. And if we did anything at school we shouldn't do, we would not only get in trouble at school, we'd get in trouble at home for two things: what we did wrong and for having to get in trouble at school. So I'd get three spankings that day, one from the teacher or principal, and two from my dad. One for what I did wrong at school and for having to be spanked at school. Nobody shot anybody because we knew what would happen. You know, I mean, today it's unbelievable. When I was a kid, at 10 o'clock, right before the late night news, there would be a thing came on, and on Channel 8, Cy Tuma, his voice would come on the television, and he would say, "It's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? These days, it's 2 in the morning. Do you know where your parents are?" It's not getting better. And we as adults, kids, know that the devil and the world and the flesh are very busy. They're after you. And we're doing our best with God's help to protect you from the mistakes that we made or the potential mistakes that you might make that we didn't make, because we love you. When I was being spanked by my father, and it was an experience in all and of itself, I swore to myself, I will never be this mean to my children. My dad must hate me. He spanks me all the time. Now, he really didn't. But, you know, kids, it's always all the time and everything, right? And so I'm never going to be like this to my kids. First set of kids came around, I found myself saying things I heard my dad say. Don't make me get out of this chair. Don't make me stop this car. Or when I asked why, when he told me to do so, he said, "Because I said so." And I made the mistake, "Don't do this, kids, I'm trying to help you." I made the mistake of going, that's not good enough. Oh, that was the wrong answer. Why? After he explained it to me with his belt, I didn't ask that question anymore. And I swore I would never say those things. I would never be like that. But you know what? I found myself saying the same things to my kids that my parents said to me. And I realized one day when I was about 35 years old, I'm becoming my parents. Oh, dear. My kids I would tell them what to do. And every parent's had this happen. And you know what they'll do? They'll tell you what they're doing instead. Go clean your, or go do your homework. I'm cleaning my room. No, they're not. I didn't ask you what you're doing. I'm telling you what to do. And we do that because we love them. And, you know, I'm working on a second set of kids now. And, you know, poor kids, they're not getting to have grandparents. They get to have a set of, you know, people that are doing parenting a second time. And I'm saying all the same things. I told you to do this, and I don't mean maybe. You see, children need to learn to obey their parents because they love their parents, not because they're afraid of them. Now, as I got older, my dad and mom spanked me less because I respected. There were things that kids did in my house, even way back, you know, when we were, you know, in eternity past, going to school. There were things that kids that I went to school with did that I knew that I shouldn't do. And because I loved my parents, and because they taught me to love God, I didn't do some of those things. Why? Because I didn't want to hurt my parents. I didn't want to hurt the Lord. I wanted to do what was right. Did I do everything perfectly? Absolutely not. Does that make it right? No. But I will tell you, the older you get, I hope, the more we try to do what we do because we love God, not because we're afraid of Him. And preachers and Sunday school teachers and parents have made it where our kids think that God is some kind of a mean old guy sitting on a throne with a stick and lightning in His hand, and He's going to just whoop up on us real good. No, He is a merciful God who loves us in spite of us, and He wants us to do the right thing. But when we don't, He has to discipline us. My dad would take his belt off, and if you've ever had that happen, you know what it sounds like. And he'd say, "Son, this hurts. Going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I really wish he hadn't hurt himself so much. And I didn't believe that for a minute until I had to start spanking my kids. There was no such thing as child abuse back then. It would just beat your kid good. And there was none of this wait till you get home. If you did something in public, you got it then and when you got home. And then you got it at home for having to be disciplined in public. You know, it's just, but understand, my dad would say that to me and I didn't believe it. But now I know, I as a parent, I have to make my children mind. I have to teach them that there are consequences for wrong behavior, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, when we don't discipline our kids, when we spock them instead of spanking them, remember Benjamin Spock, How to Raise Your Children? Boy, what a failure. His own daughter ran out and disowned him. When we spock them instead of spanking them, you know, oh, don't spank your children. You'll bruise their psyche. You may bruise something else, but you won't bruise their psyche. You'll teach them that there are no consequences. In some places in this country, the laws have been changed so that you can steal anything up to $1,000 in a store and not go to jail. So you know what they do? They steal $999 worth of stuff and walk out with it. Because we're teaching our kids there are no consequences for wrong behavior. And there are consequences for wrong behavior. And it all goes back to the devil trying to rid people of this idea that the wages of sin is death. He's trying to discredit the Bible. And that's where it's all coming from. So we obey the Lord because we love Him, not because we're afraid of Him. It's important to read your Bible every day. It's important to go to church and pray and witness and tithe and serve the Lord and live right. But if we live right because we're earnestly trying to make God happy, that's the wrong reason. We should do it because he loves us and he sent Jesus to die for us. And because he died for me, I can try to do better with his help. Now, with that bit of introduction out of the way, look at chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream by which or whereby his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now, the first thing we see here is that you must know the word of God to have peace. You can look everywhere you look, want to look, and you will not find peace apart from the word of God and the author of it. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king, most powerful man in the world at that time. He is proof that you can have everything the world has to offer, but if you're not open to divine revelation, which comes from the word of God, you'll have no peace. Look at verse 2. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, that word magicians is karatumen. It's a Hebrew word, karatumen. This is the king's cabinet. You know, the president has his cabinet of advisors. This was Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet. The astrologers, these were, that main word means whisperers. They did seances and witchcraft, and the sorcerers were witchcrafters. They were the PR people, by the way. And the Chaldeans, the Kesedim, they were the pagan priests of Babylon. Now, there was a fifth group found in verse 27, we don't want to miss, that was also consulted, called the soothsayers. These were pagan prophets, and they occupied the highest position in the king's cabinet, and they determined the course for the nation. Look at verse 3. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now Nebuchadnezzar knew the content of his dream. He knew what it was, and he also knew that these were yes men. Y'all know what yes men are? They were dishonest. They'd say anything they thought the king wanted to hear in order to keep their heads on their shoulders. Because if he said you said something the king didn't like, off with his head. And they really did that. So they would say whatever the king wanted, they thought the king wanted to hear. There was a story Bill Cosby told about when he was a boy. And he ran the car out of gas. And he left it in the driveway completely empty. His dad came in next day and said, come here. And he takes him out to the car and he points at the car and says, what is that? And Bill said, I knew the answer was car, but I didn't know what he wanted. So I said, well, it's a car? Are you sure of it? Yeah, well then say it like you're sure of it. Car, say car. He said, car. All right, he took him back to the fender where the gas cap was. Back then, they had it exposed. And he said, do you know what this is? Well, it's a gas cap, Dad. Do you know how to take it off? Well, yeah, we'll take it. So he says, now I'm taking the gas cap off, and I'm putting your head down in the gas tank. What do you see? I don't know. That's right, because there's no gas in the car. And you think I'm the dumbest father on the face of the earth. You think I'm so stupid that I'm going to get in the car and start it up and I'm going to say, oh, I ran the car out of gas starting it up. I got the car, turned the key on, the needle fell outside. And Bill said, I just didn't know what my dad wanted to hear. Kids, always tell your parents the truth. It may hurt now, but it's so much better than the hurt that they go through later to find out that you lied to them. God's the same way. Talk to God. Tell him your heart. Share with him when you rejoice. Share with him when you hurt. Share with him when you've sinned. Let him speak to your spirit. Don't hide anything from him. You can't hide anything from him anyway. And by the way, kids, you can't hide anything from your parents either because they've already done it all. They know what you're doing. So these soothsayers were part of that. Now, verse 3. He says, I've dreamed a dream. My spirit was troubled to know what it meant. Now, I know what it meant, but I'm not going to tell you. So he refrains from telling them. Keep in mind that they will do anything to save their heads. So they begin, verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now, Syriac was an Aramaic language. And they began to speak to him. And they said, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. They're trying to outsmart him. Tell us what it was, and we'll tell you what it meant. Verse 5. King answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I don't remember. Now, he's lying, but he knows. I don't remember. If you'll not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. You tell me what I dreamed, or I'm going to have you slaughtered, cut in pieces, and you're going to make a trash heap out of your house. Now, that's an official statement. The thing is gone from me, and if you don't tell me, you're going to suffer the consequences. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts, that's money, and rewards, that's physical things, and great honor, prestige. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, he's desperate because he knows what the dream was, but he doesn't know what it means. And he's desperate to find the answer, and he's looking in all the wrong places, like a lot of people tonight or today. Most people are looking for the answers that God's Word already has for them, but they don't want what God says. They want some other kind of answer. Now watch them stall for time. Verse 7. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpreter thereof. They're stalling. Verse 8. And the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time. You're stalling. I know it, because you see the thing is gone from me. You don't know what I dreamed, and you're stalling for time. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. I've already told you what's going to happen. For you prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know you can show me the interpretation thereof. Sounds like they'd make good politicians. Lying their heads off, saying whatever they think the people want to hear. Verse 10. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, therefore, there is not a man upon the earth. Not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, number two, they're making excuses. There's no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Number three, it's a rare thing that the king requires. And there is none, number four, other that can show it before thee, except the gods, small g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they say, look, nobody can tell you, no human can tell you this. Number two, no man has ever been asked this before of his people. Nobody's ever asked this of his people. Number three, what you're asking is unheard of, and no one can tell you but the gods. Now, here's the lesson. We see here that as long as a believer tries to solve their problems by their own reasoning, apart from the Word of God, you'll be 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. If you try to solve your problems apart from the Word of God, you will make the wrong decision every single time. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you've probably made a lot of those wrong decisions. Because God's not interested in this little bitty thing in my life. It's so small and He's so big. He is interested in that little bitty thing in your life. Every single thing in your life, God is interested in. He wants you to be helped by Him. He wants you to trust Him. That's why He says, trust me, try me, prove me. That means to test. Saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. God is interested in everything in your life. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to solve all your problems, but He does promise to carry you through your problems. David the king wrote that in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And if I die, I get to go be with the Lord. If I live, I get to serve the Lord. That's what Paul said. As long as the believer tries to solve his problems outside of the Word of God, you will never get your problems solved. The only thing worse is to get your advice from human beings, not from the Word of God. You ever worked with that guy? Well, if I was you, here's what I'd do. Now, he's lying. He's just blowing. He wouldn't dare to. Well, if my wife talked to me like that, I'll tell you what I'd do. Uh-huh. Right. Let's go record that and play that for your wife. Or if my boss treated me like that, I'd just quit. Uh-huh. Really? Then why are you still there? You see, grown-ups are just as bad at this thing that kids are. When kids say, everybody else is doing it, everybody else is wanting to do it, we do the same thing. Well, if I were, but you know what? When it comes right down where the rubber meets the road, we're all basically cowards. We're afraid of the consequences. Harry S. Truman, great president of the United States, had a sign on his desk that said, the buck stops here. Somebody has to make the final decision. Do you understand, boys and girls, from your history class, what that meant? He was the vice president of the United States. He became vice president basically because there wasn't anybody else to put in there, because the vice president before him for FDR betrayed the president, and he didn't trust him anymore. And so he picked a guy he thought he could manipulate and trust, from a guy from Independence, Missouri, named Harry S. Truman, former senator, you know, nondescript little guy. Truman did his job for the first few months as vice president, you know, attending parties and, you know, doing basic diplomatic things. He didn't know anything that the president was doing about the war. The entire war effort was being managed by the president, FDR, in his head. Most everything wasn't written down. He had a few advisors that he talked with, but he pretty much ran the whole thing out of his head. A brilliant man, no question about it. But he didn't tell his vice president anything, including about the Manhattan Project. And if you studied your history, you know what that produced. It produced the atomic bomb, one of which was dropped on Hiroshima, another one on Nagasaki, to end the war. The Japanese were working on one, and they came that close. The Germans were trying to work on one, but they'd run off all the scientists who were in this country building the bomb they could have built for Hitler. And we got there first. And Truman knew absolutely nothing about it. The president dies. He's all of a sudden thrust into this position, and he's having to have the president's cabinet tell him what's going on, because the president didn't tell him a dadgum thing, including the fact that they had built an atomic bomb. Now he is faced with, if we don't end the war in the Pacific, they gave him statistics, how many hundreds of thousands will die, Japanese and Americans. How many people are going to die if we don't end it now? It's going to drag on for another 4 or 5 years, General MacArthur said, and we'll lose hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. They will too. If we drop this bomb, we can end it like that. How would you like to be in that position? If I make this decision, this many die. If I make this decision, this many die. And they had to drop a second one because the Japanese did not believe they had two. They thought they only had one. And when they dropped the second one, Hirohito said, we're done. We can't lose any more people. How would you like to be that man who had to make that decision? That's why he had a sign on his desk, the buck stops here. Someone has to make the right decision. And we are no different. Your wife, your husband, your parents, your children, your boss, your pastor, we can't make the decision for you to do what's right. God doesn't expect us to do that for you or you to do that for us. He expects us, with his help, to make the choice, like Daniel and these other three guys did, to do what's right. And they did that. And next week when we get together, we're going to see how Daniel, following godly wisdom and principles, was able to answer the king, and in so doing, give the king the word of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save your soul? If you haven't, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, and after the service is over, I'll help you like I'm getting ready to do here. But if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as Savior, won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Maybe you need someone to pray with you about something, or to pray for someone else, or to pray yourself kneeling here. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you for the opportunity we have had this morning to look into your word. I pray, Lord, you'll take this simple study and apply it to our hearts. If there be one here or watching that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I pray you'll save them. Help us to be like Daniel and dare to stand for what's right, no matter what, with your help. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 470.